And God's work is not done yet. That's why He has left His Holy Spirit with us here in this building today to help us as we worship Him and as we're inspired to new levels of service in this brand new year. How grateful I am to be standing here on this first Sunday of the year 2013 and opening up the Word of God to you and show you how you can pursue happiness, not only in this new year, but in every year of your life. And to do that, I'm beginning a new sermon series that's going to last over these next 2 months out of the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. So I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Turn with us there to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter. That begins the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be reading the Beatitudes, one each Sunday over these next 8 Sundays. And we begin in verse 3. Of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, as we look together at this subject, the pursuit of happiness. When my family moved to Noonan, I had a compelling desire to make a trip to Plains, Georgia. I just saw it as an excellent opportunity living in Georgia and this close to where a living president was teaching a Sunday school lesson on most Sunday mornings. And so on December the 4th, 2011, our family traveled to Plains, Georgia, just a small little town, not really on the way to anywhere. You have to really work to get to Plains, Georgia. And we pulled up to Maranatha Baptist Church, where former President Jimmy Carter teaches his Sunday school lesson. And after the bomb-sniffing dogs had searched our car, and after the Secret Service had searched each one of us individually, we found ourselves on the second row of that little sanctuary. And people from all over the world were there, from China, from Canada, almost every state in the Union. And Mr. Carter walked in, and even though I don't agree with him on most issues, I found a real respect for him that morning in a statement that he repeatedly made, and that was he desired to see people come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that was a blessing to me to hear any president say something like that, not once, but several times throughout the morning. And he began the class that morning by asking a question, and this was the question he asked. He said, "What are important human rights?" And then he looked at Amy, seated in the center of that second row, for an answer. Her eyes are big, but they really got big when a former president asked her a question, and I breathed a quick prayer, "Oh God, help her not to bring shame upon the Patterson name." And I was so proud of Amy, and you would have been too. I mean, without hesitation, just like that, she said, "One of our basic human rights is freedom." President Carter wasn't answered with that one, or satisfied with that one word response. And so he said to her personally, "Freedom to do what?" And quickly, I was equally proud of her, she said, "Freedom to worship." And he nodded in agreement. But then he said this, "There are other important human rights. Do you know what those other important human rights are?" Well, he was exactly right, because our founding fathers listed 3 unalienable rights. I will quote from the Declaration of Independence, which says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are," and there are 3, "life." That includes life for the unborn. And that's why I am so happy that we here at First Baptist Church Noonan are enthusiastic about the ministry that is housed here on our campus, Coweta Pregnancy Services, as many, many lives that were yet unborn have been saved because of your ministry through Coweta Pregnancy Services. I'm so grateful that we have a member, Scott Klusendorf, who has now a worldwide ministry for the life of the unborn, and we should pray for him. Not just this month when on January 20th we celebrate the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, but really every day is Sanctity of Human Life Day, and we ought to let that be known because this is one of our unalienable rights. Life, and what's the second unalienable right? Liberty. Liberty. Amy answered rightly to President Carter when she said, freedom, a synonym for liberty. Liberty and freedom to do what? Like Amy said, to worship. Aren't you grateful that you're free to be able to come into this house of worship today and without fear of anyone coming in and arresting you and hauling you off to jail? You can praise God as the Lord leads you to do it in this house of prayer. But not only freedom to worship, but freedom of speech, freedom to bear arms, freedom to assemble. On and on the list goes. These are the certain unalienable rights that our founding fathers said that we have, and that they were invested in us, not by a government, by our Creator. They're given to us by Creator God. Life, liberty, and this is the one we always forget, the pursuit of happiness. And this is what President Carter went on to speak about that morning. He said that we Americans forget about that third unalienable right that our founding fathers mentioned in the Declaration of Independence because we just take it for granted. We take happiness for granted, but I don't think we really know what happiness is in the United States of America. Our values are so messed up. We think if we can just pursue more things that surely we'll be happy. And there are many people now in the wake of Christmas that will have to say, with all the boxes opened and the trash put by the curb, the presents really didn't bring us the happiness we hoped that they would. President Carter went on to say this, and I'll quote him. He said, Jesus was concerned about the deprivation of people who did not have the right to be happy. And he was referring to the Sermon on the Mount and these eight Beatitudes that we'll be covering individually over these next eight Sundays. Because each Beatitude begins with a statement of well-being. Whenever Jesus said, blessed. Now, in the original language, the word blessed can also be translated happy. And so as we're now on this dawn of a new year, praying that it will indeed be a happy new year, we can look to Jesus and we can see how we can truly pursue blessedness, happiness, according to the sermon that he gave 2,000 years ago to his disciples and the many who followed him. If you'll just unpack this first beatitude in verse 3 of chapter 5, word by word and phrase by phrase, you will see three clear and distinct points. First of all, as I already mentioned, blessed, or the word happy, speaks of, number one, a condition of well-being. And there are some who are here in this building today who are not in a state of well-being. They are anything but happy. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But not only do we see this condition of well-being, but we also see a confession of worthlessness. Because how does the rest of that verse go? Blessed, that's my condition of well-being, I'm happy. And now here's my confession of worthlessness. Are the poor in spirit? I'm bankrupt. I don't have two thin pennies to rub together, spiritually speaking, and in Jesus' day, literally speaking. But not only is there this condition of well-being in that word blessed or happy, and this confession of worthlessness in the condition of being poor in spirit, but there is also a conferring of wealth. Think about just the polar opposites here in this one statement. The condition of well-being, blessed or happy. The confession of worthlessness, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. There's nothing in my hands I bring. Only to your cross can I cling. And because I have made that confession and that admission, there is now this conferring of wealth. Here I am on the bottom of the spectrum, poor, impoverished, and because I have made that admission about myself, because I have agreed with God about my spiritual condition that I have nothing that merits heaven, He confers wealth on me that is not the wealth of any kingdom on this earth. It's the treasury of heaven. Those people who today, at the beginning of this new year, who are willing to admit that I am nothing without Christ, God is going to make a heavenly transaction with. He is going to confer the treasury of heaven upon you, and you will be His royal priesthood, having access to all the resources of the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a way, that is the way to pursue happiness. Well, let's just look at each one of these statements word by word and phrase by phrase, beginning with that word, blessed. As I said in my introduction, as we approach this new year, there are many people who are anything but happy. They're in a state of unhappiness. They're not in a condition of well-being. And let me just take a moment here to say that many of those people are suffering with this kind of depression and discouragement because of a chemical reason within their body, a biological reason. It is not a choice that they make. They need to have some medication to help them with this feeling of depression. You know, this used to be such a taboo subject in churches, but it shouldn't be. And I think that if you're suffering with that kind of chronic, debilitating depression, your first order of business in this first full week of the new year is to pick up the phone tomorrow morning and call your doctor and make an appointment with him or her and tell them the emotional struggle that you're going through. They can offer you help. There's not only help through medication, there is talk therapy. And a lot of times this is very, very helpful. But there are also people, let's be honest, there are also people here today and listening to me by TV, radio, and internet that are unhappy, not because of a chemical reason, not because of a biological reason, but because of poor choices you have made. Your value system is all wrong. Your pursuit of happiness is equated with pursuing more things. And you found out that that has not brought happiness to you. There's a guy by the name of Greg Easterbrook. He is with the Brookings Institution. And he wrote a very insightful book back in 2004. It's called The Paradox of Progress. And then it's subtitled in this way, How Life Gets Better While People Feel Worse. And in this book, he compares the lifestyles of our great-grandparents. Now, I never knew my great-grandparents, but I heard stories about them and the way they lived and the kind of hardships that they endured. And so Easterbrook, in this book, compares the lifestyle of our great-grandparents to our lifestyles today. And he makes this observation, if our great-grandparents were to just walk beside us and experience everything we experience in this coming week, they would think that we are living in some kind of utopia. They would not believe the kind of lifestyle that we have. But even with all of our affluence, we have not become happier. In fact, Americans are more unhappy even with all of their wealth and their affluence. It's very interesting that in the period following World War II, the average American home was 1,100 square feet. The average American home today has doubled that, 2,300 square feet. And are we any happier? No, we're not. As a matter of fact, for most of our American history, the average family home had one room for every two people. Today, we have two rooms for every one person. And are we any happier? No, we're not. The accumulation of things do not make us happy. As a matter of fact, Even though our affluence has grown beyond our great-grandparents' wildest dreams, we are unhappier than any generation that has preceded us. We are not in a condition of well-being. And so Jesus tells us in this single verse what the cure for our state of unhappiness is. He goes on there in that next statement, that next phrase, when he speaks of this confession of worthlessness, saying, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Now, the word blessed in the Greek language does translate as happy, but it translates as another word also. It's the Greek word makarios. And that Greek word makarios literally is translated self-sufficient. Now, think about how, what a paradox, really, that statement is. Blessed are those who are self-sufficient. And compare that to poor in spirit. I mean, those are polar opposites. Blessed, or actually, the blessedness is the self-sufficiency. Makarios, blessed, self-sufficient are the poor in spirit. How can that be? How can someone be self-sufficient that is poor in spirit? In Jesus' day, the island of Cyprus did not go by the name Cyprus. It was named the island of Makarios, same word as blessed here. It was the island of self-sufficiency. And the reason it came by that name was because in that day, Cyprus had all kinds of wonderful fishing waters around it, had a rich supply of fresh water inland, and also abundant fertile soils. But here's the ironic thing. The island that used to be known as the island of self-sufficiency is anything but that today. It, like its Greek counterpart, is bankrupt and mired in debt, just like the people were in Jesus' day and just like so many of us are here today. You see, there's a lot of people that I'm speaking to here today not only have financial debt that is debilitating to them, but there are people here today that cannot cover their bases spiritually. Because you've never made this confession of your unworthiness. You've never filed spiritual chapter 11. You've never declared bankruptcy before a holy God and said, "God, I can't do this on my own. I can't be good enough to merit heaven." And the only answer for you, the only cure for you, is to make a confession of unworthiness. Very much like John Newton did. You might not know the name John Newton, but he is the author of the now immortalized hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." What a lot of people don't know about John Newton was that before his slave trading days, he was a slave himself. That's right, in the year 1744, he was captured, tortured, and became a slave for quite a long period of time upon a ship. And when he was on that ship, he had to crawl around on his belly like a dog. And these weren't clean decks. These were decks that sailors chewed tobacco and spit their saliva and tobacco juice on the deck, and nobody came and mopped it up. They were sulfur-caked decks, and they were filled with all kinds of diseases. And in John Newton's own biography, he talks about how he had to eat scraps off of the floor like a common dog crawling on his belly. And that's why the original version of "Amazing Grace" goes this way. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a worm like me." The version we know is "saved a wretch like me," but when John Newton originally wrote it, he thought back to those days when he crawled on his belly in his lost condition in that tobacco-stained, sulfur-caked, disease-ridden deck of that ship, eating off the floor like a dog, and he said, "I was like a worm in my lost condition, crawling on my belly." And friend, that's a picture of you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're as impoverished as a worm crawling on his belly, day after day, year after year. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a worm like me. That's my testimony. The only reason I can say today that I am in this condition of well-being is because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary, how he showered his grace and his mercy upon me. And my friend, I can't think of a better day. I can't think of a better way to start the new year than to make that admission. God, I confess my unworthiness. I am anything but happy. I am anything but blessed. I am anything but self-sufficient. And I make my confession and my admission, and actually I agree with you today that I am unworthy. I'm like a worm crawling on my belly without the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to make that confession today, friend? You'll never, ever be happy. You'll never, ever have joy. You'll never, ever be blessed and have the kind of self-sufficiency that this word blessed speaks of until you come to that point in your life. And I know a lot of you are struggling with this idea of blessed, the word makarios meaning self-sufficient, and over here is the idea of poor in spirit. How can that be, preacher? How can I be self-sufficient and at the same time impoverished? How can those two polar opposites come together? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, when he says this, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Like the hymn writer said, nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling." And when we make that admission, when we make that confession to God, he showers his grace upon us. And there is a transaction like no transaction you could ever imagine in a million years. Because there is a conferring of wealth. That's what the rest of that beatitude speaks of. Blessed, happy, self-sufficient, my condition of well-being. Are the poor in spirit, my confession of worthlessness. I'm nothing. I am worthless. I am unworthy apart from God's grace. When I make that confession, when I make that admission, there is a heavenly transaction. And he says, "Buddy, I am conferring the treasury of heaven upon you. Because now yours is the kingdom of heaven." Thank God for that wonderful, wonderful promise. Reminds me of a song that we often sing, "Since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I am possessed by a hope that is steadfast and sure since Jesus came in my heart. No dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure since Jesus came into my heart." I love the last verse of this song. "I shall go there to dwell in that city I know." Yeah, the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about here. "I shall go there to dwell in that city I know since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart." Friend, are you going to that city, the kingdom of heaven? Can you say, "I am happy at the dawn of this new year, happy beyond my wildest imaginations, blessed beyond description, because Jesus has come into my heart"? If you haven't had that heavenly transaction happen yet, if you hadn't had this conferring of wealth given to you yet, you can do it this very day. There's an old, old story told about a king who suffered with debilitating unhappiness. He was just catatonic. He couldn't even get out of bed every morning. And his advisors, his counselors, his astrologers were so concerned about his condition that they gathered together and tried to find some cure for this king who was so unhappy. And so they put their heads together and they thought and they strategized, and finally they came up with this conclusion. They said, what if we found the happiest man in the entire kingdom? We made this search all over the kingdom. We found the happiest man in the kingdom. We took his shirt from him and we put it on the king. Surely that would make him just as happy. They told their conclusion to the king, and he thought it was a good idea, and so a search was made throughout the entire kingdom. All the soldier, all the king's court, they were searching for the happiest man in the kingdom. Searching, searching, searching. And then finally they found him. And when they found the happiest man in the kingdom, he didn't own a shirt. Friend, the way to have everything is to have nothing. Did you know that? Let me say that again. The way to have everything is to have nothing. And many of us haven't come to that place in our lives. And that's why we're not happy. That's why we're not best blessed. That's why we don't have this condition of well-being. That's why we're in this state of unhappiness. A lot of you have been to the after Christmas sales in the department stores, and it's exciting to you to look at those old price tags and how they have a sticker now over them with the new price. Well, I want to tell you what Jesus did in this Sermon on the Mount. He changed all the price tags. He turned the value system of this world totally upside down. Because what he was saying in these eight Beatitudes, especially this first one, made no sense to anybody. How could someone who is bankrupt, someone who has filed chapter 11, someone that is totally impoverished, be self-sufficient, happy, joyous, and blessed? But with Jesus, you must first empty yourself before you can be filled. That's the problem with you today. You haven't come to that point of humility in your life where you have emptied yourself so that God could fill you with His joy, with His happiness, with His peace that surpasses all understanding. You haven't had that conferring of wealth yet, but you can today. On this first Sunday in the new year, you can make that admission to God. God, I am not happy. I am on the bottom of the barrel emotionally. I just can't even think about this next week. I'm so depressed about it and the things that are looming ahead of me. Dear God, I need your help. And I know that if I'm going to be blessed, if I'm going to have sufficiency, if I'm going to have happiness, I've got to confess that I'm nothing. I have nothing. So God, today I empty myself of all my vain pursuits. I empty myself of all my good works. I empty myself of my pride, and I come before you with nothing, totally impoverished. And friend, if you'll do that here today in this building, there will be a conferring of wealth. And in this moment, in this hour, you will have the treasury of heaven at your disposal, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a way to start a happy new year, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, we just have to admit today, we've been pursuing all the wrong things. No wonder we're not fulfilled. No wonder we're not happy. And today we just have to admit we are nothing. We are bankrupt without you. And today, at the dawn of this new year, we need you. We need a Savior. And Father, I pray today for that soul that is nearest hell, that one who has never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would empty themselves today so that they could have everything. I pray that they would see the reality that the way to have everything is to have nothing. And that they would empty themselves of their pride, and that they would come forward in this worship service and say, I'm beginning this new year the right way. I'm saying, Jesus, I need you. You're the only one that can help me. Father, I pray for those who have already made that decision. And some are wrestling with important decisions, maybe even a decision about a new church home. And I pray today that if this is the place you're calling them to, that they would join us in this pursuit of happiness for your honor and glory. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.